Hey, well, we are in part two of our teaching series called I Have Questions, and this series is all about making sense of the Bible when the Bible doesn't seem to make sense. One of the common criticisms that people will often bring against the Bible is that the Bible contradicts itself. And there are verses in the Bible that at first glance, at surface level, do seem to contradict each other. It's almost as if the Bible can't make up its mind about certain topics. But during this series, what we're doing is digging beneath the surface of some of these statements and some of these verses in order to understand how they not only fail to contradict one another, but they actually complement one another. They give us a greater understanding of who God is and who we are as humans. And so here's the big idea for our series. It's that God's word is trustworthy even when it's hard to understand. God's word is trustworthy. We can trust that the Bible is true even when it's difficult, even when it's hard to make sense of and to understand. And today's seeming contradiction is one that has been hotly debated for hundreds and hundreds of years, and that is God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Meaning, has God just predetermined everything that will ever happen, or do we have agency and freedom in our decision making? And if God is sovereign, if God is in complete control, then are we still responsible for our decisions? So let me start by prefacing today's sermon with a few things. I do this in order to avoid getting a lot of emails during the week. I like to go ahead and get some of these questions or objections out of the way. The first one is this. There is simply no way that I can do an exhaustive study on this in a 35-minute message. This topic is far too expansive, far too nuanced, which means that I won't be able to address every question, every objection that you may have about this topic in today's message. We could honestly spend months unpacking all of the passages that speak to this tension in the Bible. Secondly, this is what we would consider to be a third-tier issue. And we talked about this idea back in the fall of different kind of tiers. A first-tier issue for us would be something like the resurrection of Jesus. As a Christian, it is absolutely essential that we believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus. We could not say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, and not believe in a literal resurrection. A second tier issue would maybe be something like your view of baptism. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's typically going to determine where you choose to go to church, the kind of denomination that you're a part of, like the mode of baptism, when somebody gets baptized. But then a third tier issue would be something like your view of eschatology, meaning your view of the end times. And a third tier issue, it's certainly important. And I think as Christians, we should have well thought out opinions about these things, but third tier issues are not worth leaving a church over. They're not worth causing division with other believers. For example, when it comes to this idea of God's sovereignty, our church staff across all of our campuses would have varying degrees of beliefs when it comes to God's sovereignty. And so this is not one of those issues that we have to have complete and total alignment on as believers. Third, I don't pretend to be an expert on this topic. I am much more a pastor than I am a theologian. You know, I don't spend dozens of hours each week reading deep theology books. I try to have a life. I try to interact with real people throughout the week. But there are people much smarter than I am, much more brilliant than I am, who have written and spoken about this topic at length, and they can give a much deeper and a much thorough understanding of it than I can. And finally, we want to approach this topic with humility and with charity. For whatever reason, this particular topic tends to produce a lot of arrogance and a lot of division within the church. And I don't really understand Christians or churches who make this one topic, this one doctrine, like their entire identity as a Christian, and who end up kind of alienating Christians who think different than they do. And I'm always a bit leery of people who speak so definitively and absolute about this topic, because the sovereignty of God is something that is beyond our human capacity to fully understand. And if we were able to fully understand God and fully understand how God works and God operates, he would cease to be God. He would be a God that we have created, that we have formed in our own image that we can fully understand. And so when it comes to a topic like this, we want to approach it humbly, and we also want to be charitable with those who may believe different than we do. And so here's the question for today. How do we reconcile, how do we make sense of God's sovereignty and our responsibility as humans? So let's start by kind of defining a couple of terms, just so we're all on the same page as we're discussing it. So what is sovereignty? That's kind of a churchy word, a word you may hear often, but what actually is sovereignty? How do we define this? Here's how I would define it. In the Bible, a sovereignty refers to God's supreme power, authority, and control over all creation. It means that God is the ultimate ruler, the source of all power, and everything exists because of him. God's sovereignty encompasses his authority, power, purpose, and he exercises this rule for the good of his people and his own glory. Feel free to take a picture of that on the screen. You can find that definition in the Notes app as well. But on Monday, when I was starting to prep for this message, I was emailing with Cale, who's the teaching pastor at our Delaware campus. And I said, hey, send me over any notes you have just as I'm getting started. And I saw this definition of sovereignty, and I thought it was brilliant. It was spot on. And so I reached out to him and said, hey, can you let me know where you got that definition from, just so I can credit the person or the writer? And he said, I got it from Google AI. And so I want to thank Cale, and I want to thank Google AI for this great definition of sovereignty. You know, pretty much all Christian denominations agree that God is sovereign. There is consensus that God is preeminent in his power, that God is preeminent in his authority, that he has control. But the debate centers around to what extent God exerts his sovereignty over his creation. Specifically, how much control does God exert or apply over humans' will? Now, the common kind of understanding of free will is that it is the absolute freedom to do anything that we choose. It's the idea that we are not bound, we are not limited by any constraints, but we are completely free to choose and decide anything that we want. But you see, this isn't really how the Bible presents the idea of free will. In fact, free will isn't even a term any of the biblical authors really ever use. And when Randy Alcorn, a pastor and writer, was asked about free will, he gave a response that I think is super helpful for us. He said this. He said, to me, free will sounds too expansive. To be finite means to have huge limitations as to what we can choose. But we're not just finite, we're fallen. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not free, and sinners are not free. You see, our will as humans is not completely free because we have constraints and we have limitations that impact our choices. There are external factors outside of our control, outside of our factor, that impact and shape our decision-making, which is why I think the term human responsibility is a more appropriate term than free will. Because even though we may not have complete free will, because we're fallen, because we're finite, we do have the ability to make real, meaningful choices. And we see this all throughout the Bible. Like, we are responsible for our actions and for our decisions. And the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, they have real, meaningful consequences. So is God sovereign and is God in control? Yes. But do our decisions matter? And are we responsible for the decisions that we make? Yes. Now, there are a lot of different biblical accounts that will either speak to God's sovereignty or that will highlight and speak to human responsibility. But this morning, we're going to look at a story where both of these dynamics are on display in a very real and tangible way. In the book of Exodus, we read how God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. And God came to a man named Moses. He raised him up. He said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to lead my people out of slavery. But there was a man named Pharaoh who was standing in the way of the Israelites' freedom. And listen to what God tells Moses about him. He says, but I know that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. So as Moses is being commissioned to go back to Egypt, God tells him, hey, I know Pharaoh's heart. I know what Pharaoh is going to do. I know that Pharaoh is not going to let my people go unless I intervene. And this shows us that God knows our heart, that God can anticipate our response. God can anticipate what we're going to do. Nothing happens that takes God by surprise or that catches him off guard. God is completely omniscient, meaning God is all-knowing of everything that has happened and that will happen. But then God tells Moses this in chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So God knows what Pharaoh is going to do. God knows that Pharaoh will not let his people go. And so he tells Moses that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart for him so that he will not let the people go. And as you're reading this, the question becomes, okay, so is God responsible for Pharaoh's rebellion from the very beginning? Like, did Pharaoh even have a choice? Did he even have a say? Or is Pharaoh responsible for his own decision-making? So Moses, he returns to Egypt. And Moses goes to Pharaoh just as God commands. He tells Pharaoh, let God's people go. And he performs the sign that God has given him. He throws his staff on the ground. The staff becomes a serpent. But watch how Pharaoh responds to Moses in chapter 7. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. A guy named Tim Mackey, who works for the Bible Project, wrote an article about this account, biblical account, that was super helpful as I prepared. And he points out how here in Moses and Pharaoh's first encounter, we're told that Pharaoh's heart became hard. And the Hebrew term here doesn't indicate who is initiating the action, meaning it's not clear whether Pharaoh is hardening his own heart against God or God is hardening his heart for him. The term is intentionally ambiguous. But as you begin to read on in this story of God and Moses and Pharaoh, this really interesting pattern begins to emerge. God sends these 10 plagues against the people of Egypt as Pharaoh continues to rebel against God. And after each of the first 5 plagues, we're either told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or the term is intentionally ambiguous like it was in the first encounter. So, first 5 plagues, Pharaoh either hardens his heart or it's unclear about who is doing it. But then in the last 5 plagues, the pattern begins to change. We're told 4 separate times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that God is the one who intervened. And so what is the biblical account? What point is the biblical account trying to make? Why is there this back and forth between Pharaoh hardening his own heart against God and then God intervening and hardening Pharaoh's heart for him? Well, back in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh says this. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." You see, Pharaoh had no interest in humbling himself before the Lord. Pharaoh saw himself as a god, as a deity. He was not going to listen to anyone. But even after he rejected the Lord's authority, God gave Pharaoh 5 distinct opportunities for him to repent and humble himself. God was merciful with him. God was slow to anger, even in the midst of Pharaoh's outright rebellion against God. But all 5 times, Pharaoh ignored God and chose to harden his heart against God's authority in his life. And the author of Exodus is showing us that Pharaoh was responsible for the evil that existed in his heart. He was making his own decisions and choosing to reject God's authority in his life. But at a clear point in the story, after the 5th plague, Pharaoh almost crosses this point of no return. And as he continued to reject God, as he continued to harden his heart against him, Pharaoh becomes this vessel, as Paul puts it in Romans 9, this vessel for God's own purposes. And God would accomplish his plan, and God would display his power even through Pharaoh's own rebellion against him. And what Pharaoh meant for evil, what Pharaoh intended to be harmful, God would use and God would redeem for good. In fact, God tells Pharaoh this in Exodus chapter 9. He says, "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So was Pharaoh responsible for his own decisions? Did he have the ability to either obey or reject the Lord? Yes, absolutely. And when given the opportunity to obey God, to submit to his authority, Pharaoh hardened his heart and rejected the Lord. But was God also completely sovereign and in control at all times? Yes. None of this caught God by surprise. God knew exactly how this was all going to happen. And God determined to use Pharaoh's rebellion, Pharaoh's disobedience, to accomplish his purposes in the world. And so what we see here is that, yes, God is sovereign, God is in control, God knows what's going to happen, but at the same time, we are responsible for our own decisions. We have the ability to decide and to choose. And these truths, they don't compete with one another. They don't contradict each other. They actually complement one another. They give us a greater understanding of both God and ourselves. So what are the implications of this? How does this truth, how does the reality of God's sovereignty and our responsibility impact how we live our lives today? I'm going to give you 4 takeaways to consider in light of this truth. If you're taking notes, the first one is this. This is a mystery to embrace, not a problem to solve. You know, when I was in college and in my early 20s, the time of life where you think you know everything, I had to be able to make sense of everything in life. I wasn't okay having unanswered questions. I wasn't okay having unresolved tensions. I needed to fully understand God and fully understand how God worked and how God operated. And so I would try to boil God down to 5 simple points, or I would try to create some kind of formula in my mind that explains how God works and God operates in our world. But I wanted God, God of the universe, to fit within this nice little box that I had created, that I could control, and that I could fully understand. You see, as I've gotten older, And as I've matured in my faith, I've learned to be okay not fully understanding everything. I become okay with the fact that God is outside of my ability to completely comprehend. That he is infinite, that he is not bound by time or space, and that I am finite and I am fallen, and I cannot wrap my mind around the God of the universe. And it's not that I've just checked my brain at the door and I'm just, having blind faith. It's not that I've stopped asking hard questions and thinking deeply about things. But I've learned to embrace the tension. I've learned to live in the tension of not being able to fully reconcile these things because I recognize he is God and I'm not. I love what Isaiah chapter 55 says. This is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Listen, we will never be able to fully reconcile God's sovereignty and our responsibility on this side of eternity. Maybe even one day when we're with Jesus, we won't be able to fully understand it. But if you treat it like it's this math problem that you need to solve, and you become obsessed with trying to understand it and get all the answers, one of a couple things will happen. You're either going to become very frustrated and discouraged because you're looking for a finite solution to an eternal mystery, or you will become arrogant, thinking that you have access to some special knowledge that other people just have not discovered yet. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs us up. Knowledge makes us proud, but love builds up. God's sovereignty is a mystery that we embrace, a mystery that we live in, not a problem that we need to try to solve. Secondly, if you're taking notes, is this: our decisions matter and have consequences. Now, I don't believe that we are under some false illusion that we have the ability to make decisions. Like, I don't think we're living in some simulator where everything has just been predetermined and we're just acting out what has already been decided. As human beings who have been created and made in the image of God, we are not robots. We're not puppets on a string. God has created us with the capacity to choose. He's given us the ability to make real decisions. I mean, we see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve a very specific and clear command: do not eat the fruit from the tree. And they chose to reject God's authority and to disobey him. Now, did God know that they were going to do that? Of course he did. It didn't surprise him. It didn't catch him off guard. But it does not change the fact that they still had the ability to either obey God or reject him. And their choice, their decision that they made had real meaningful consequences for their life and for the world. I believe that any theology that tries to remove the importance of our obedience as followers of Jesus misses the mark. The idea that we can just sit back and let God handle it all, and let God take care of everything because he's already predetermined what's going to happen, is simply unbiblical. I mean, we've been commanded to pray. We've been told by Jesus to pray because our prayers matter, because our prayers make a difference. We've been commanded to go and make disciples, to share our faith because it matters, because it makes a difference. Now, does God need us in order to accomplish his purposes? Absolutely not. But God has chosen to accomplish his purposes in this world through us and through our obedience. And when we decide to walk in obedience with the Lord, when we make decisions that honor him, it leads to blessing in our life. It leads to flourishing in our life. And when we choose to walk in disobedience, when we walk in a way that is contrary to God's word, there are consequences for our actions. Our decisions matter, and our decisions have real consequences for our life and for the people in our life as well. Number three, we can have peace knowing that God is in control. Here's the good news this morning. And God is not bound or limited by our decision making. And God's will is not contingent upon our cooperation with it. You know, as much as we fall short, as much as we miss the mark in life, we can't mess up God's will. Because his plans and his purposes, they cannot be stopped. I love what Proverbs 16, verse 9 says. In their hearts, humans plan their course. We set our plan. We make our decisions. We live and choose things. But the Lord establishes their steps. So when it feels like life is out of control, and it feels like there's no reason, there's no purpose behind what's happening in our life, like, why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? We can have peace knowing that God has not stepped off his throne, that God is in complete control of all things, that nothing that happens in our life catches God off guard or catches God by surprise. And I know that this may raise another set of questions. Like, if I'm facing this difficulty in life, does that mean that God has caused this in my life? Does this mean that God has allowed this in my life? And later this year, we're going to do a sermon series on the book of Job where we're going to dive into that topic. But nothing that happens in this world and nothing that happens in your life takes God by surprise. And as believers, as people who have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus, we know how the story eventually ends. We know the final outcome. It ends with Jesus ruling and reigning in a new heaven and a new earth. And we are there with him with our resurrected, glorified bodies, and nothing is going to keep God from accomplishing his plans and his purposes in our life and in this world. And so we can live with peace. We can have rest knowing that our God is in control. And finally, number four, be careful to not harden your heart. You know, what I think is most troubling about this story in Exodus is that the Israelites, the people of God, they witness God's glory, God's power on full display, right? They see God send the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. They see God part the Red Sea, and they walk through it with water on both sides, and they're rescued from slavery. But just like Pharaoh, the Israelites hardened their heart against God. They refused to trust in God's promises and trust in God's provision. And because of this, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And they were unable to enter into the promised land because they hardened their heart against the Lord. The author of Hebrews, reflecting back on this story, gives us this warning in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, today they shall never enter my rest. He says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If you sense God doing something in your life, if you sense the Spirit of God at work in your life, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away from the Lord, because the more we reject God's voice, the harder our heart becomes. The more calloused we become to the truth of God's word. And I'm afraid there's some of us in here, we have grown up hearing the truth of God's word our entire life. We have heard the good news of salvation through Jesus our whole life. But our heart has become hard to that truth. And it's not because we can't understand it. It's not because we're not able to intellectually comprehend it. It's because we have continued to ignore it. We've rejected it. We haven't allowed that truth to take root in our heart and to produce fruit in our life. We haven't truly accepted it. And listen, that's a dangerous place to be. Because the more you reject the truth of God's word, the more you resist it, the more you ignore it, the harder your heart becomes, the more calloused you become to God's activity, God working in your life. And so today, if you hear God speaking, if you hear God working, if God is doing something in your heart, don't harden your heart against him. Don't allow that soil to be so hard that the word of God can't break through. We want hearts that allow the word of God to take root in us and to grow and produce fruit in our life. And so maybe for some of you in here today, you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within you, but for a long time now, you have been turning down the volume of God's Spirit in your life. Whether it's been an area of obedience God has been calling you to, an area of confession and repentance, but you have hardened your heart by resisting and pushing against the Holy Spirit. That voice is now so dim, you can barely even hear it. But today, the Holy Spirit, God is trying to get your attention. Don't harden your heart against him. But maybe for some of you, you've heard the message of Jesus over and over and over. You've heard how Jesus died for you. You've heard how Jesus rose from the dead. You've heard how God offers us forgiveness of our sins, the free gift of eternal life. And that's just kind of become noise to you. And today the Lord is trying to break through that heart of stone and to do something in your life. The Spirit of God is working. And today you need to respond in faith and call out to Jesus to rescue you, to save you, to forgive you. Don't ignore the voice of the Lord in your life. Don't harden your heart against him. Don't become callous to what God is trying to do. Respond in faith. That's how the Lord is leading you today. And so I want to give all of us just a moment now with the Lord to allow him to speak, to allow us to respond how we need to. And then I'll pray for us and we'll continue to worship this morning. And so, Lord, I'm just asking that you would speak right now. God, that your word, your truth, your spirit would land on fertile soil that's ready to receive whatever it is that you're leading us to, whatever it is that you're saying to us, God, that we would not harden our heart against you, that we would not turn down the voice of the Spirit in our life, but, Lord, that we would receive whatever that is with faith and in obedience. God, we thank you for the truth that you are sovereign, you are in control, you know how our story ends, nothing catches you by surprise. And Lord, we can have peace, we can rest knowing that we serve a Savior who is in complete control of all things, a Savior who has good plans for our life, whose purposes and will cannot be stopped. But Lord, we also recognize that you've given us the incredible gift of being able to choose, to make decisions, to walk in obedience or to walk in disobedience. And so my prayer, Lord, is that we would make decisions that align with your heart, that align with your word, that we would walk in obedience, that we would make decisions that honor you, that are wise, that make much of you. And Lord, if there's an area in our life where right now we're living in disobedience, we're walking in a way that doesn't honor you, God, that you would make that clear, that your truth would get through to our heart today, and we would respond in faith to that. So Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are good at all times, that you are in control at all times, and we thank you for your love and your grace in our life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and that we ask these things.